So we're starting something new today. From this point up until the summer holiday, with just one or two breaks, we are going to be studying a letter written to a church 2,000 years ago in what is now Turkey. We are looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, or the letter to the Ephesians. Why should we do that? Why is that something that would be a good idea? Well, let's think a little bit about the place Ephesus, what it was like 2,000 years ago, and what it's like to live in Brighton Hove in 2025. Ephesus was a vibrant, influential city. I know actually one or two of you have been there, actually, haven't you? I know there's one person. There's two. Okay, excellent. Well, there's a few of you. Four. Wonderful. You're the experts to ask, but you weren't probably there 2,000 years ago. What was it like then? Well, it was a vibrant, influential city. Ephesus was known for being a very culturally diverse place. It was wealthy, generally, and there was a lot of what we'd call religious pluralism, all sorts of different Greek and Roman gods, and a big focus. And one of the ancient wonders of the world was the statue of Artemis of Ephesus. She was a Greek god associated with nature and with childbirth. And people would flock around to make offerings and sacrifices to Artemis. And they had this phrase, they would go, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They were very proud of their homegrown Greek god. But Ephesus attracted people who were looking for pleasure, success, and meaning, a bit like Brighton Hove, perhaps. It was a creative, diverse kind of place. People would go there for pleasure and success and meaning. Now, in terms of the makeup of the people, it was mainly Gentiles or non-Jews. Most of them would have been pagans, so worshipping a whole cacophony of different gods. But there was a small number of Jewish people there. They had their own synagogue, but they mainly kept to themselves. But that was pretty much the makeup of it. Then in AD 52, the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus as part of one of his missionary journeys. And he had a really successful ministry there amongst some of the Jews who came to believe that Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah, but also especially amongst the non-Jews, the Gentiles, who turned from worshipping all these different gods and bowing down to statues to then instead coming to believe in the true living God who sent his son Jesus into the world to die and rise again for us. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. Luke records that for us. But several years go past. Paul's left Ephesus, he's moved on. But he's now in prison. He's been imprisoned for spreading the Christian gospel. He's in prison for his faith. But what he does while he's in prison is he writes this letter to his friends in Ephesus, to that church. He writes them a letter for them to read at their gathering, much like we are gathering now. Now, if you get sent a letter, we don't get sent many letters, certainly not handwritten ones, but they're special when they do. I know someone sent me a handwritten letter about a year ago, and it was beautiful, and it was just felt the pages folded, and they put an actual stamp on the envelope. You know, you don't get many of those nowadays, but they're precious when they do. Well, imagine if I got this letter, and I had just decided just to read one or two lines, and then just close it back and put it in the drawer. I'd be missing out on everything the letter is trying to say. So that's why it's a really good idea, not just to read a little bit or a little bit from here and there, but actually to read the letter as a whole. That's what Paul wanted the church wanted them to do. And if we're to get the most out of it, that's what we are to do. So over 9 sessions, that's what we're going to do. We're going to read the whole of the letter to the Ephesians and try and understand not just what it meant back then, but what it means for us today. You could probably sum up the letter to the Ephesians with the word gospel. Gospel, or the Greek word, means the good news, a declaration of what has been done. Often a gospel would come from a messenger, and he would come, let's say, from the front lines of a battle, and he would hand this scroll to the commander-in-chief that would say, "Gospel, good news, we've won the battle." And that's what this whole letter is all about. The battle has been won. You can kind of split the book into the letter into two parts. The first part, chapters 1 to 3, is all about the gospel story. So it's about the story of who God is, what he has done, and how that changes everything in the world. And then chapters 4 to 6 is about our story. What are we going to do with this good news, with this gospel? So we're in that first chunk for these few weeks, the gospel story, who God is and what he has done. And with that, we're going to think about one word each week. Now, it might be a challenge if we can remember each word at the end of these 9 sessions. Can you remember each 9 of these words that we learn about the gospel story? I don't know. Let's see how we can do. The first word is we're thinking about security or secure. So where do we find true security? It's a question lots of people are asking. I just want to, maybe you might find it helpful just to close your eyes for a moment. Think about a time in your life, or if you can't think of a particular time, try and imagine what it feels like to feel really secure, to have real security. What does that feel like, or what image does that bring to mind? I don't know about you, but I can think of a child, maybe a little baby, sleeping soundly. Perhaps they've just been fed, they're in their parents' arms, and they've gone all heavy and floppy. But they feel totally secure, totally safe. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? I wonder if you've felt like that before. We can open your eyes now, because this one is less pleasant, but probably more common. How does it feel to be insecure? To lack security. What does it feel like to feel insecure? To feel exposed? To feel vulnerable? I was chatting about this with Claire this week, and she suggested the image that we find in the Bible of like a boat tossed about on the sea. A tiny little boat, and the waves are splashing, the wind and the current moving it all about, and it's doing all of this. That's what it feels like when you're lacking security in life, doesn't it? You feel like you're a boat, and I'm being knocked this way and that way and under and over all sorts of ways. It's a horrible feeling. You feel restless and insecure. Well, it's no surprise then that because of that, and something that we all experience in all sorts of ways, that insecurity, people are looking for security. Now, that was the case in Ephesus. People look for security in things like wealth or in power, influence, but they also looked at security through things like religious rituals and magic and these kind of things too. They were looking for security in all those kind of places. Well, what about for us here in 2025? Where do we look for security? Well, we look for it in our careers, don't we? We want a career that's going to last, that we can feel secure in, or relationships. We want to feel secure in those things, or financial stability. We want our bank account to look secure. And with things like our devices, we want to make sure that they are secure and safe so that people can't get access to them and access to our details. But we also look for security in things like our self-expression and in our experiences too. Well, there's some common themes there, aren't there, between what they were looking for security in Ephesus and what we look for security here in Hove in 2025. And all those sources of security, as good as they can be, some better than others, they're all fragile, aren't they? They can seem very secure in a moment, and then all of a sudden, they come crashing down, and we are exposed, we are insecure. Think of something that illustrates this, the Titanic. No one thought that the Titanic lacked security when it headed off on its maiden voyage, did it? It looked so impressive from the outside. It looked wonderful. You had to pay so much money to get a ticket on it. It seemed the most wonderful thing ever. So much so that people even said it was unsinkable, that quote. I'm not sure whether it's true or not. They said even God couldn't sink the Titanic. What happens to this unsinkable ship on its maiden voyage? It hits an iceberg. And it's now at the bottom of the ocean. And that false security led to poor decisions like not having enough life rafts. That's why so many people died. Because they thought we were secure in this wonderful ship we have built for ourselves. And so often that is the case for other things in our life that we look for security in. They seem already secure until they all come crashing down. So what's Paul's answer to this endless search for security? Well, he says this: true security is found in Christ. True security is found in Christ. Now, well done to James for reading this passage. This is one of the most challenging passages to read in the Bible because there's no gaps. In fact, in the original, it was just all one sentence. Paul gets started and he can't sort of stop himself. You can barely get a breath. Try and read that all in one go without any breaths and you probably pass out. But that's the idea. It's kind of coming at you the whole time. And that's for a reason. Paul wants to paint this picture, excuse me, of what it means to have security in Christ. I wonder if you notice that phrase, very common in the letter to the Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ. In fact, it appears here 11 times, and there's only 14 verses in that reading, in Christ. We're going to see that time and time again. Oh, there it is, popping up again. In Christ. This is where Paul says you find security. Not outside of him, but in him. True security is found in having our identity, our very lives, as part of God's forever family, rooted like a tree in Christ. In Christ. But Paul doesn't just say, right, here's the answer to your problems. You just need to be secure in Christ. Okay, moving on to my next point. He shows us how security in Christ is made up of all these wonderful things. It's like a diamond with all these different beautiful facets to it. And as you turn it, you see another beautiful thing shining out as well. And he lists some of those here, which is why it's quite dense. He's trying to get a lot in there. But these are all wonderful truths for us to have a look at if we just slow down and think about what they mean. Look at the first one. He says this in verse 4. He's talking about God the Father, chose us in him, chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So, Paul says, God chose us before creation. Just let that sink in. God chose us. God chose you before creation. So before there was any plants, before there were any birds or animals, before there were any stars, before even the universe existed as we know it, God had already chosen us. God made a decision not only to create us, but to set us aside for a very special purpose, to be like him and to share in his glory. He wanted, out of his love, just to create us so that we might share in being his forever family and all the wonderful blessings that come from that. He didn't want just to make another animal. He's looking around and goes, oh, I've got bears, I've got fish, I've got birds. I need something a bit... I know, I'll make a human that will kind of finish it off. No, his special purpose for us to be like him, to share in his glory. And he has chosen this to happen for us. So we're not just accidents. None of us are here just by accident. We are here because God has chosen us, and to live in a way that reflects who he is and what he cares about, his holiness, his goodness. Think about how this relates to our security. No doubt many of us go back to your school days and you remember a time, I certainly do. Right, okay, everyone, line up against the wall. We've got two captains. Who's going to choose who first? And I don't know if you're one of those people who they get, oh, they've chosen Billy, they've chosen Adam, they've chosen Michael, that, oh, who's going to have Tim? Oh, well, we're kind of even now. And there was a toss of coin to see who doesn't get him, you know. That is a horrible feeling not to be chosen, isn't it? But look at what God is saying here. He's saying, no, before you even had a chance to show how good you are at anything, God has already chosen you. Think about that for security for a moment. If this whole world, if our city knew that they're being chosen by God for a special purpose before they had done anything, and that's never going to change, think about that for security. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, he says this, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now there's a lot going on there, and generally any time that word predestination comes up, people start getting a bit funny and jittery, and they start shaking about. People get nervous because you think, oh, hang on a moment. how does that fit with free will? If God has predestined or has chosen us, does that mean that it doesn't matter what I do, I'm just like a robot? Well, no. Paul doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, otherwise he wouldn't be writing this letter. What would be the point? God's perfectly decided everything that they're going to do and they've got no responsibility. There would be no point writing this letter. But it is saying that ultimately God is in control over these things. The word that we might use is sovereign. That he uses all of these things for his will and that he is in control. God didn't leave it then just up to humanity as to whether we would choose him or not. The worrying thing about that is each one of us, given our own way, without God's help, we would just all choose to turn away from him. That's what we saw in the garden with Adam and Eve. They believed a lie about God and they turned away from him. You see, God won't let that happen because he loves us too much. He's not just biting his nails saying, oh, I really hope they choose me. I really hope they choose me. No, it says he's already chosen us first. Through Christ. Christ is the way that he enables that choice to happen for us to become part of God's family. So we talk about in the Creed, we believe in God's true and only Son, Jesus Christ. But because of that Son, Jesus Christ, we are now adopted as sons, as daughters as well. But it's only happened because of God coming into the world through Jesus Christ. That means we are adopted. So whatever your family circumstances are like, think about this for total security. We are adopted into God's family. We're chosen, we're loved, we're secure. Not based on merit, but on God's grace. That's the security. But how does that security become something we can experience? Do we just do nothing and just go, oh, that's interesting. Well, okay, well, I'm secure, that's fine. Just get on. Well, no, this is this paradox. You see, God is in control of this, absolutely. He has chosen us. But at the same time, we do need to respond. Just like someone holding out a gift to you, you need to decide whether to take it or not. Now, the gift giving is all their work. But you've still got to decide whether you're going to take it and unwrap it or not. The gift is there. So how do we respond? Well, Paul says these three things. This is how security becomes real for us. Firstly, he says, it comes with hearing the gospel. So that's how this church found out about it. Paul had gone to them. He told these people there before they were a church. He gathered people from all sorts of places. Maybe talked with them in the marketplace, along the road. He would have gone into the synagogue, wherever the gathering places were. And he would have told them that Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Son of God. He's come into the world. He died as the promised Messiah. He was raised back to life. He's ascended into heaven. And now, to all who come to him, he will give his Holy Spirit to us. That is the good news. And people start by hearing it. They hear what God has done. Secondly, by not just hearing in it, but believing in it. Trusting that it is true. Yeah. Do you know what? I really do believe that God loves me and that he sent Jesus to save me so that I can be secure forever. That might just seem like a very easy thing for someone to say, but do you know what? Something much more mysterious is going on when someone says that and believes it. Actually, it's something miraculous. You might or you might not believe in miracles, but one miracle we know certainly happens is when someone says, yes, I believe truly. Then a miracle has happened in that person's life. The most wonderful miracle, because it leads to eternal life. So God is at work in us to make us to believe. So he is working through the person who's speaking to say what Christ has done, but he's also working the person who's hearing. Isn't that amazing? God is working in all those different ways together to help that person to become part of God's forever family. What a wonderful security that is. But it doesn't finish there, because Paul says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had one of those wax seals? You can imagine a rolled up scroll, a blob of red wax on it, and they put the seal on it to show that, yes, this is a valid thing. This has come from the king or queen or whoever it is. You are sealed. Well, Paul says that for those who have heard the gospel, who have believed in it, are sealed. They are held secure. Well, you might think about a deposit has been put down on them to keep them as part of God's family forever. So if they have a wobbly day or they start having doubts or anything, God isn't going to say, well, they might just wander off and I'll just forget all about them. No, he's saying God has sealed you. He secured you to believe. The Spirit of God is God's guarantee of our inheritance. He assures and helps us to live as God's people then. So then as we finish, how are we going to think about this? How are we going to think about what it means to be secure in Christ? Well, for some of you, you might be looking for security in life in all different ways. That might be a real thing you're struggling with at the moment. And perhaps you just don't feel secure. You feel a little bit all over the place. This security seems very elusive. Maybe your career's a bit wobbly at the moment. Maybe relationships are difficult. And these things are just kind of leaving you feeling empty. Well, I hope you can see that Christ offers a security unlike those other things. One that doesn't fade, one that doesn't fail or fall apart or depend on how good you are. A much greater security, so we can really build our lives on, and it won't change. But there might be others of us who say, yes, I believe. I've built my life on this. I do trust in him, but I still have difficult days too. Well, you're not alone. We live in a city that celebrates independence and self-expression, and sometimes some of those things can tempt us to rely on other ways of finding security. Yes, absolutely, I do trust God, but I also trust my bank account as well. Or I do trust God, but I also trust being, you know, having a family who loves me. Well, as one person said, you don't realise that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you've got. Statistics that we hear about from things like the food bank, some people are only 2 or 3 bad decisions away from homelessness, and sometimes it happens just like that to people who really don't expect it. Sometimes all those things, those securities, can fall apart, but Christ will never ever abandon us. So look to him for your security, please. So what have we seen in this first bit of Ephesians? Well, Paul's opening, this is a song of praise. He is praising God. In fact, we're going to sing a new song in just a moment that was written to these words. And as we think about that, let's think about where are we looking for security? Perhaps it's something we need to confess. We've been looking for it in somewhere else apart from him. Well, let's seek security in him. Find that true and lasting security. Trust in him, because he offers what nothing else can. I hope you can see that. The security that lasts forever. And if you're here and you say, yes, I do believe, well, please do stand in that secure identity. Remember that you are sealed by the Spirit of God. Let me finish this verse 3 from our passage, and I'll use it as a prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. So we are secure in Christ. Secure in Christ. Try and remember that word. If nothing else this week, remember secure. Secure in Christ.